good morning. Welcome. Happy November. It's November. Can you believe it? So let's have a word of prayer together, and I will get out of the way so we can sing. And thank you guys so much for all that you do. I mean, we don't say thank you enough for all who are in this part of our ministry. I mean, it's just, I just love it. So thank you guys. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for bringing us together. I pray that as we sing, as we lift up our voices and magnify your name, that you'd be glorified. As we look to your words, Lord, as we look to scripture, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we've been doing this series, Radical Like Jesus, Pray, Care, Share. And we had to define the word radical and see that the definition of it is not what we normally think of when we think, oh, that was totally radical, that was gnarly, that was incredible, that was so radical. And it's not the third and fourth, the C and D of this, is a negative context when we're looking at the definition of radical. That's when you're thinking radical right, radical left, just kind of so far out there. And we're looking at radical like Jesus, that Jesus being radical turned the world system on its head. And he said, follow me. He's turning the world system on its head and saying, follow me. This is a new and better life. You know that Jesus said, I've come into the world to give you abundant life, which means life overflowing. That God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, that he loved the world so much. And you can replace that world word with your name. That God so loved Sally that he sent his only son. When I do that, I say, wow. We read through and we see that those who would believe in him, for whosoever would believe in him, would not perish but have eternal life. Well, what kind of life? A lot of people reduce that to just life in heaven. Like there's this equation that we have life now, which stinks, and there's no good in it at all, but someday we'll get heaven. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus talked about giving us abundant life now and the hope of heaven. Okay, both things. And then in John 3:17, Jesus said that he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. You know what condemn means? Condemn means to say to a building, this has no hope at all. We're going to destroy it and start again. He didn't send his son into the world to say to you, you are too far gone. You are just, there's nothing good about you. And I know for some of us, those are the messages that we grow up with and hear that we feel condemned, right? But that's not the radical message of Jesus. The message of Jesus was there's life and hope in him. And so we've been doing this thing where this is based off a book I've been reading, and it's by Greg Steer, Radical Like Jesus. And so we're going to do it again, and we're not going to pick text number 7 that comes in this time. If you want the copy of the book, which remember, I said the books we read, hopefully we're not just looking to be in an echo chamber and get only everything we just agree with, agree, because it really doesn't sharpen us or make us think. And Greg has some portions in here that I go, ow, what? I don't buy that part. I told you last week the part where his belief is that Jesus was ripped, you know, that Jesus was like, I'm going to pump you up, you know, that because he had to be ripped
in order to endure the cross. Was he strong? Absolutely. He was a carpenter. That was carrying a lot of heavy wood, rock, stone. There wasn't a lot of wood around at that time. But that's one of the things that Greg presents in here, and I go, no. Well, the Bible says that there was nothing about him physically that would attract people to him. You know, he's just an average guy. So there'll be things in here that you disagree with, okay? And that's fine. That's fine. But as you chew through the book, as you see things, I believe it's a great book and you're going to like it. All right, let me see. Let me see how many of us are going for the book here. They're coming in still. All right. Give me, not seven, a number 1 through 18. Eight. I heard eight. And then I heard three really loud next to you. Yeah, because she was like, I was in there first, I know it. I was doing it before the slide was even up there. She's like, I've been here last 2 weeks, I know what's going to happen. Let's see. It is Ella Daly. All right. That's a good book, Ella. That's a good book. You're gonna be challenged. She's like, I'm giving it to Mom for Christmas. Giving it to Mom for Christmas. Okay, so week number one, we talked about how Jesus was radical in prayer. Week number two, we talked about how Jesus demonstrated to us radically caring. And today, we're going to be looking at radical in sharing. So week one, we saw in prayer, or we could, dare I say self-care, that Jesus got up early in the morning before the crowds would press on him, and he snuck off to pray. I see that he snuck off to have time alone, time to just kind of, I think, breathe, set his mind, commune with his Father, and be like, Lord, this day is yours. He was radical in prayer in that he made it his top priority, and no matter what was happening. You think you're busy? Look at Jesus. He was very busy. He had people following him around. He's teaching in the temple to the religious people. He's walking. Every time he's walking, people are following him. He's got stuff to do. And yet Scripture shows us he's radical in his approach to prayer. It's not ritual. It's relational. Okay. We also saw that it was so radical, and there was something appealing about it, that the disciples wanted what he had. The disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. When you say teach us, there's normally something there you want. Last week, when the Dailies rejected my request to teach me to sing, teach me to play, and just laughed at me, you know, I'm just joking, but when we're looking at teaching and we say teach me, it's because we see something we want, right? We see something we want, something we're attracted to. Teach me that. And the disciples saw in Jesus his radical approach to prayer and said, Lord, teach us. And that's when he gave us a model for prayer that we call today the Lord's Prayer. I think we even could call it the Christian's prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And we went through that. I encourage you to go online to our website and listen if this is your first week and you've missed the first 2 weeks of the series. And then in week two, we saw the radical caring, and we saw that radical caring takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. We saw that radical caring is risky and messy, right? We talked about those friends. And Biff told me, since I called my friends the goons who cut the hole in the roof and lowered me down, you know, I said, if that was happening to me, he said he would have dropped me. Well, I call them bozos. That's right. I don't know. Those bozos up there cut the hole in your roof. But we looked at these friends who took that risk, that radical risk, to say, we have such faith in Jesus that we're hauling you, our friend. We're doing everything we can to get you there. We looked at how it was too crowded for them to get their paralyzed friend in through the door. And we saw how they climbed up on the roof through that stairway, and that the Bible says they removed tiles, and so they cut a hole in the roof and lowered their friend down. It's amazing. Radical caring. We saw that radical caring is risky and messy. When Jesus radically cared and showed the woman caught in adultery, he knew that wasn't going to gain him any points with the religious leaders who were saying, hey, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? He knew that was risky. It was certainly messy. Certainly messy. Radical caring, that we saw that radical caring comes from a filled heart. Filled with what? Filled with agape love. Remember the summer, at the end of the summer, as we defined the different types of biblical love, and we saw that agape love is that God's love, God's unconditional, constant love. And we talked a little bit about how we need to get charged up in order to give and care radically. And so this morning, we're going to look at being radical in sharing. Radical in sharing. What's the best gift you've ever gotten? Now, I know you're going to say, salvation. My wife. Good job. That was a good answer. Good answer. To say that out loud as often as possible to convince you and her, okay? My children, they were my greatest gift. No, I mean, all right, well, let's get rid of all that. And what was the greatest gift you've ever received? A weekend trip. A weekend trip. Nice. A mama, like, you know, if somebody says to Chelsea and Seth right now, hey, we got you this trip, and we're going to take care of childcare, they'll first say no, because we're not going to leave our baby with you. But then, if they chew on that idea, and you go, oh, they can go away as a young married couple with a child. I remember those times when I finally got Robin to go away with me, you know, go away with me. We had to leave our kids with grandma. You know, or leave our first one with grandma, and that was scary. It was scary. You don't know. I don't know how I'm alive, because our kids knew when they went to grandma's house, they had rules. Grandma doesn't give you any medicine except what we've sent. That was a rule. I got a story for you. I can tell you another time. Another greatest gift. Noise-canceling headphones. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, that would be an awesome gift. I have, when all my grandchildren are together, I have these hearing aids off. You know, like, I don't need those things. You know, that would be awesome. We get gifts that we remember, and I think I'm thinking of this morning for myself. Gifts that I've gotten, and I was like, I've been in a position in my life that I've gotten some incredible gifts. And as I look at them, I think back to where they came from, and I see in our own lives where God provided us because we were in ministry. I remember at one point when our kids were little, and we were working in a missions agency, one of those raise-your-own-support things, which really is hard to do. And we were at a place where we didn't have food in the cupboard. We were trying to figure out just basically scraping by to pay the mortgage. And it was Christmas season. And we knew we had nothing, literally nothing, for our kids, apart from the ridiculous gifts that their grandparents were going to get them. Okay, so don't be like thinking this is a World Vision commercial. It's not, okay? But we still, as parents, you want to give your kids good gifts, right? And we had nothing. And our kids kind of knew that mom and dad, it's going to be a small Christmas. And there was this little tiny church nearby that supported us in ministry to the tune, I think it was like $14 a month. That they would send in. And it was a church of about 16, 17 people. And it was called Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. I don't know if any of you from out in the Buxton area, out in that, might have driven by this old country church. Well, one day close to Christmas, we look out and a minivan pulls up in front of our house. And they stop and knock on our door. And they said, "We're from Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, and we have something for you." And we go out, and I remember the kids going out, and I think Josh was old enough, he remembers it. I don't know if Shara remembers it. No, she was too young, but Josh remembers it. And we went out to see this minivan packed, just as tight as it could be packed. They had snowsuits for our children in all the right sizes. Mittens and hats and toys that they'd like, enough food in boxes that it filled our cupboards. And you know, the thing was, we hadn't been telling people that we had this need. And I just remember Robin and I being so blown away by how God provided that Christmas when we had nothing. It's still telling the story, I go, another time, one of the greatest gifts I ever received was when I was needing my liver transplant and was so sick and didn't have any energy to leave the couch and was just in terrible shape. This friend came with his acoustic guitar, and he showed up and he said, "I'm just going to play for you. I'm just going to play for you. Go to sleep if you want. Do whatever you want." But he said, "You know, I figure I practice a lot and I like to play a lot. Why don't I go over and play with Scott?" And he sat there and he played hymns and he played his own acoustic music. And it was just such a gift to me. And then after about 45 minutes, he stopped. And he's not a real loud guy or anything. He looks at me and he says, "Well, my wife and I have been praying, and we have this for you, and we're praying that it will be seed money." Because we had just received a bill from a hospital in Florida where I was diagnosed as needing a liver transplant, and the bill was over $30,000. And we had negotiated with them and said, "What would happen if we paid in cash? How much could we pay and settle?" And we got it down to $10,000. We didn't have $10,000. We told friends about it, pray. So this guitar player friend hands me 10 $100 bills, and he says, "We're praying this might be seed money toward meeting that need." Well, other people started giving, and it started piling up and started coming in. But it came down to that time right before the deadline of paying to get that bill forgiven. And we were just over $200 short. I think it was like 208. It was like a weird number. These people pulled in to our driveway in their old car. They were people I knew, their kids from camp. There are people who live in, you know, not in a giant home, and they struggle to make ends meet. And she comes in, and her husband was waiting in the car, and she said, "Well, I have some money for you. You're not going to believe it, but my husband, who's not a believer, said we need to give Scott and Robin this money." She said, and I said, "Okay." Came, and I remember she gave us like $212. It was $4 over what we needed. And of course, I was so emotional being on prednisone and all that at the time. You know, you're like, you're not on prednisone now and you cry all the time. But it was even worse then. And I was like, you don't understand. We're $208 short. And she said, well, I guess you have enough for a cup of coffee now. And she gave me a hug and left. And I told Robin, I was like, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done as we called back and said, here it is, we're sending it to you, the $10,208 or whatever it was, the amount that was exact that God had provided. And I was like, that's one of the greatest gifts that I remember. Of course, there are other fun gifts, too, that I can look at and say, I remember the time, you know, my kids said, we're all going to Vermont together. You know, we've carved out a weekend and let's go. You know, I remember those things. But those two gifts in particular really stand out to me. But then I want to ask you this. In terms of sharing, which we're talking about today, what are the greatest gifts we've given others? What are the greatest gifts we've given others? Robin and I have had times, and I don't share any of this. I share it with humility, but just to show you that God does work and always takes care when you dare to act on what he says. We've had times we gave away cars because the Lord said they need your car. Well, we kind of like having two cars, God. We kind of really like, do you though? Give it to him. And so Robin and I in prayer have agreed. We had one time where our neighbor, a single mom, she lost her dad out in the Midwest. And I was just praying and thinking, all right. And I kind of sensed God saying, give, help her. Because she was not able to afford the plane ticket to go to her dad's funeral. And I felt God saying, give. And then Robin came home and I said, honey, I don't know. I know things are tight, but I know, I feel like God wants us to give and help her. And she said, he's been saying the same thing to me. And she said, what should we give? I said, no, it's crazy. It's crazy what we should give. The number I have is crazy in our budget. And she said, well, mine too, but what should we give? And I said, I just kind of feel like we should give her $500. Robin said, that's the same number I have. And so we went over to this woman who was not a believer and not any of that, and we said, we just feel like the Lord has told us to help you. We want you to buy that plane ticket to go to your dad's funeral. And it made a difference in our relationship, in her life. She came to church for a while with her girls and stuff, got remarried, moved away. But my point is, radical sharing is difficult at times. You know, most of the gifts, everything we're working for, comes to this. When we look, I thought we would look, little help. Are we frozen? We might be frozen. Uh-oh. All right, let's close in prayer. I was so excited about today with Fall Back because I have an extra hour to preach. That's so cool. Not going either way, huh? You try the escape button. Okay. Well, we'll do it without it. So when we're giving, and everything that we're working for, everything we do or are investing in that is outside of God's plan and his desire for us, is going to do this. It's going to rust, bust, turn to dust, or break up in the end. You've heard me say that before. And hopefully you've heard me say it so often that you remember it.
Everything that is not involved in God's kingdom is going to rust, bust, turn to dust, break up in the end. When I look at Lazarus, Jesus raised him from the dead. Do you know what happened later in Lazarus's life? He died. He died. Everything, every car you buy, every house you have, everything we're doing that we looked at material possessions, we see is going to rust, bust, turn to dust, or break up in the end. So I like you to have that note in your mind. It's kind of depressing, right? It's kind of depressing. And my challenge is not that it would sadden you, but that it would shape you, that it would shape me, knowing the things we're chasing after and putting so much effort into are going to rust, bust, turn to dust, break up in the end. Now, I'm not saying we are all taking vows of poverty and we can't enjoy anything, but I am saying when we live radically like Jesus, our well should not be empty because we've used all our water on things that really don't have an eternal or long-term payoff, okay? And we see that. See, this week, to tell you, I spent some time with some very successful people. Very successful people. And this one guy, we went around. It was one of those, everybody introduce yourself and say, you know, why you're here and all that. What, you know, the meetings where you waste the first 40 minutes getting information that you'll never hold on to. Well, I held on to this bit for my sermon, okay? But we got around to this older guy. He said, you know, I'm like 78. And he started talking about all of his accomplishments and why he was here. And so here he was. He had this list that went on for at least 10 minutes, a 10-minute list of all the things he was saying that he's done. And I remember him saying, I was the CEO of a $250 million company. I was on this board and the board of the Fine Arts Museum, and I'm on the board of this hospital, and I'm on the board of this. And they were large agencies, large things that I had heard of. And he was going through his list. I'm on the board for this college and this, and I worked here and I did that. It was very, very impressive. And I thought, you know, in my life and in the time that I've had chances to get together with people as they've ended their lives, I thought, wow, you know, I've never had a single one of them talk about how they wish they spent more time accumulating more things or had more to leave to their children. I never met anybody who does that. Standard thing, they say, I wish I had more time to see my grandchildren. I wish I had more time to spend with my family. I wish I hadn't saved all of this up for this, but I wish I had spent my time here. So with the old guy finished his list, and it came to my turn, and I said, hi. My name is Scott Linscott, and I am the president of the Society of People with Redundant Names. And I basically just said, you know, I'm a pastor at a church in Westbrook, Maine. And that was it. So that's all I need. Because, see, our society, we are so wrapped up in our accomplishments, in our achievements, to show our worth. When Christ shows us that your worth isn't that, your worth is that you were created by God, you are a child of God, and if you will put your faith in Him, that He is going to be dependable, reliable, and be there with you at every turn. That He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. So I have to ask the question, is what we are doing, is what I am doing, how much of it is going to rust, bust, turn to dust, and break up in the end? In Luke chapter 5, when we went on to that last week, remember Jesus, when he had this guy lowered in front of him, he said, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." So we see that right off, that as this his caring and his sharing was this man's faith is what has brought him to me. His faith, his condition is not all that important. His faith. So he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then the religious mucky mucks got all upset and were like, "Oh, you can't say that. You can't talk like that." And Jesus in Luke chapter 5 said, Hey, okay, let me prove it to you. And he spoke with authority and he told the man, "Pick up your mat and walk out of here." He said, "Well, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say, pick up your mat and walk away? Is it easier to heal?" And I love the fact that it all comes back to that place that Jesus said he saw their faith. You know that it's your faith that brings you to the point of Christ. It's your faith in Christ that changes your life. It's your faith in Christ that brings salvation. It's that faith that says, "Lord, I believe you can do this. I believe you're who you say you are." It's that that shapes our lives. We still have no luck up top there, huh? Okay. So to get toward where we're ending here, I had a couple of things I was going to say. Here, take a picture of this. Take a picture of that. Maybe I'll share them with you. So here we see that Jesus radically sharing eventually addresses the real problem in every situation. It addresses the fact that we are separate from God because of our sin. Okay? He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's the main problem, not that you can't walk. It's a sin that separates us. And we saw that radical sharing is going to bring up some difficult questions. When you radically share and dare to share, it's going to bring up some questions. Where the Pharisees were like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, slow down, buddy. Slow down. It can't be this because only God can change that." Okay, only God can forgive sin. Radically sharing Jesus involves sharing an unexpected message. So, as our music team comes on up, I want to just kind of skip ahead and wrap up with this. I'm dependent with this. I'm sorry, guys, I'm dependent. But I would like to give you an acronym. An acronym, GOSPEL. GOSPEL equals the good news of Jesus, the good news of life in Christ. We have a religious word called gospel. That's what the gospel is, new life in Christ, the good news of Jesus. So you start off with the G. God created us to be with him. God created us to be with him. And you can see that in Genesis 1 to 2. Our sin separates us from God in Genesis 3. Then the S, sin cannot be removed by good deeds. Then the P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. And then E, everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. And then L, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. We're going to come to the table.
to end off today. And we're going to see that this table, Jesus said, do this, what? In remembrance of me. This table is a representation of the radical love, the radical system of following Jesus, the radical paradigm shift, the radical new life that says it's totally opposite of what the world says. Where Jesus said, this will be a reminder of what? The words I just gave you, that God created us to be with him. This table is a reminder that he made a way for us to be with him. This table is a reminder our sin separates us from God. This table is a reminder that sin can't be just absolved by good deeds. It's not absolved by putting more in the plate. It's not any of that, okay? It's only through Jesus who paid the price for everyone. And that when we put our trust in him, life with Jesus starts now. And we'll get to that last. It's coming right up. Rust, bust, turn to dust, break up in the end. There's Luke 5. And there's rust, bust, turn to dust, break up in the end. And there's Luke 5. And then there's this part, radically sharing, and we did all that. And then you get to the end, gospel. Take out your phones and take a picture. Because if we will remember this acronym, it helps us in beginning that relationship with a friend, family member, coworker that says, hey, this is what the gospel means. We're in a season of life right now where on Tuesday, something's going to happen. It's going to go one way or the other, and we won't know which way. Probably, I don't know, I'll probably be dead. 80, I don't know how long it's going to take. But what I do know is that it has very little to do with the gospel. Very little to do with loving our neighbors. Okay. So let's pray. Lord, I pray as we come to your table, Lord, that we would be mindful that God, you created, you made the way for us to be with you. Through Jesus. You made the way to pay for our sin by pouring yourself into Jesus and then paying that penalty. Lord, your word tells us that those of us who believe in Christ are washed whiter than snow. Lord, you give us that guarantee of grace that everyone who trusts in you alone has eternal life. And Father, I thank you for this table that reminds us that life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture tells us that those of us who claim that we are Christians should walk as Jesus walked, that we should look like him, we should respond like him. So I pray that this week you have a great week and that you trust and depend on Christ. And Lord, let us all live radically like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.